We're looking at the Epistle to the Ephesians, and we've come to chapter 4 and to verse 25. Part of this verse is very negative, but it has the positive as well. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. If you remember, we are looking at this part of the epistle that is now the application of the first three chapters, which are mainly involved with doctrine and with teaching and the account of grace and how things happen to us, how God quickens us in the heart or the disposition of our soul, and how there emerges repentance, and then that gift of faith is exercised, and we become the full sense the children of God, those who have been forgiven and who have peace with God and who have a place in heaven, and the many things that we learned in those first three chapters about ourselves. Then in chapter 4, the first 16 verses were involved with the unity of believers and the unity of the church, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But at this time now, we're primarily occupied with what we would call the Christian life, or the practicalities of sanctification. And in verse 1 in chapter 4, if you remember, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Then that's taken up again in verse 17 after that passage on unity. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So from now on we are involved with sanctification. Now in the scriptures there are two aspects to sanctification. One is that God has separated us for himself, for holy purposes, that we belong to him, and he separated us. And the other is the one that we are very familiar with, and that is what we entitle in the hymn book here, Growth in Grace, our spiritual progress, as we learn of God and we become more and more like that which our God desires in our lives, and to become more Christ-like, that people might see really not only is there spiritual life in us, but the spiritual life is manifesting itself in increased holiness and in sanctification. And that is where we are now. Then if you remember last week, and I must mention it again, because this really is the secret of all that goes ahead. Then from verses 22 to 24, we had this instruction, that he put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I believe an understanding of that is a tremendous help in then being able to accept these instructions, and also in the willingness and ability to fulfill them. In verse 23, which was the center part of those three verses, if you remember, the request now is to the believer. This is a person in whom something very wonderful has happened. The principle of life is planted in the heart of their soul. There has been manifestation of life there. They've come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior. And he's saying to them, I want you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And it's in the continuous present, I want this to be going on. Now, is that the mind? Well, certainly the mind is involved there, but he's speaking to the spirit of their mind. Now, the spirit of the mind would be exactly the same thing as if I said the spirit of your affections, the spirit that controls your will. So then we are in that picture of the soul again with its abilities. Remember the five abilities, the mind and the memory, the affections, the will and the conscience. But there, behind all that, in the recesses of the soul, is that disposition, that control, that hub, the spirit of man, or the heart, the inner man, the new man. And so he's saying there, may that the spirit that is there control your thinking, control your mind, control your direction. Then it seems as if there's a very strange instruction, because we can understand that as straightforward. In verses 22 and 24, it says that he puts off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and that he puts on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And at first there seems to be a problem there. And the problem is this, that that time when the Holy Spirit came and God planted life in the heart or the spirit or disposition of our soul, the old man, with his deeds, was crucified, finished with. And the new man was created in that innermost recess. So why is he saying, put off, put on? When it has happened, in that miracle, when we have, when the soul is passive, when the spirit plants life there, and you can say that the old and the new man are the manifestation of this. The old man is Jesus crucified, and we have a creation now. This evil disposition has now become a holy disposition. You are a new man, created for holiness and for righteousness. Now, the image of God has been restored in the soul, or the innermost recess of that man's soul. So why say put off, put on? Then I tried to think, if you remember, of an illustration, and I couldn't, and I took one which I found written by Dr. Lloyd-Jones, and I felt it was the best one I could think of, and I'd like to say it again just for us to have this basic thought as we go on. This is how he put it. Imagine a person who is a slave, and there have been in the history of the world, sadly, how many millions and millions of people in different parts of the world have been sold into slavery. But imagine a person who was born as a slave. His parents are slave, and he is a slave, so that you can have a picture, really, of fallen man, in a way. So here is a slave, and he's never known anything else other than being a slave. He saw his parents are slaves, and he is servile. And he is cringing, and he's fearful, and he's anxious, and he tries to please because he's afraid of displeasing. He's a slave, and it affects his total attitude. His mind is a mind of a slave. He thinks as a person who has to serve others. His memory is only slavery. His feelings are only to please his immediate master, who may be a cruel master in the case of a human being, as Satan, under the dominion of Satan, and his conscience is, it's a very poor thing. It's only related to his cruel master, and his will is to do the will of his cruel master. That's a sinner or the slave in bondage. And then one day in the history of the country, there comes a law passed, the emancipation of slaves. They are free. No man anymore can keep a slave. But this particular man stays in the same home. He doesn't want to leave. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know how to be rehabilitated. He's lost. He doesn't know what freedom means. And he remains like this. And when you approach him, he's still afraid of you. And he's still cringing. And he's still behaving exactly as he behaved up to the 50 years of his life, or 60, until the emancipation, and he was made free. And then somebody comes along and says, well, why are you behaving like this? And he keeps touching his hat and saying, well, sorry, sir, please, sir, no, sir, yes, sir. Now, don't do that. You're a free man. The law of the land has made you free. Be what you are. Now, this is what the apostle is saying here. Now, look, the old man is crucified with his deeds. And the new man is created in you. There is now a holy disposition in you. Be what you are. Put off those things that seem to be clinging and you're used to. There's no need. They no longer reign in your life. Satan no longer reigns, has no more dominion in you. You're under a new authority. You're under the reign of grace and of God. Put off and put on. Now then, you might say, well, it's already done. Yes, but in his attitude, in his behavior, don't be like you were. There's no need to be like you were, because now you have been emancipated. You are a new man. And more in the Christian life, there is created in us that new man, that new disposition, that holy disposition, that inner man, in holiness and in righteousness. Now, that is the picture that we have. So we're looking at a person who is ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. We're looking at a person who has had the rebirth, which has resulted in these wonderful things that brings him ultimately to his conversion, and that God can speak to him in this way, like now, that, look, there's no need for you to live as you were. Satan ruled your life before, but no longer rules you. Now you are under the grace of God and the rule of God. So that you have put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which was corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and that he put on the new man. Now, that is basic for what we have. And it's good to, I know we did this last week, but it is good to remind ourselves. Wherefore, in the light of that, we have a series of things. In the light of that, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Put off and put on. Now the first one that we have is, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. It divides very easily, doesn't it? The first thing is that we cease to lie. The other is that we begin to speak the truth. And the reason for it, because we are members one of another. And the headings I have is the father of lies, the fount of truth, and the family of God. In a few minutes on each one. The father of lies, the fount of lies, the source of lying, where does it come from? It is the opposite of the character of God. You know, we describe God, and I did so in my prayer, I believe, that we think of God in many wonderful ways. We can think of the majesty of God, the righteousness and the purity of God. But we can also think of God in a series of negatives that makes it very positive. The God that cannot lie, the God that cannot sin, or cannot look upon sin, and the God in whom there is no deviousness, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So that, what does that make God? It makes him truthful and clean and straight, and you know that you're dealing with a being of integrity when we're thinking of God. That is our God. Our blessed Savior called Satan a name. In John 8, verse 44, when he was speaking to the Pharisees, he was speaking very, very firmly to them, very pointedly, and he was telling them who they were. And this is what he said: ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So there our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ refers to Satan as the one who is the source of lies. He is the father of lies. Well, in sequence, where would we go from there? Well, we would go to the time of creation and of Adam and Eve. And we know the accounts, don't we? There's a reference in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, for example. As a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. But if I may read you from the account in Genesis, if you remember that Satan, the form of a serpent, came and tempted Eve, and then Adam was tempted, and then they fell. And the serpent tries to undermine God, that he is not reliable, and to bring doubts into the mind of a person in regard to God. And this can happen in all sorts of ways, in life and circumstances. If things go wrong with us, Satan is very quick on this and makes you say, why did God do that? And you can doubt God. It's a ploy of Satan. It's a favorite, one of his, where he wants you to doubt the glorious one, God himself. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." She said, "Well, we're not to do this, because if we do, we will die. Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And we know the result of that is what we call the fall and original sin. And we are the product of that. Every one of us and every person in this world, we are born with a sinful nature. We don't become sinners the first time we sin. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We are born with that nature, with that disposition of evil within us, and that prejudice towards sin. And we start there. And Satan has dominion over us. Now then, in what I referred to recently, what has happened to us is something very wonderful. That instead of the reign of Satan in the heartland of the soul, where he reigned and the disposition was evil, that is changed. And that is perfectly changed. And that is absolutely changed. I know there are going to be problems with the faculties, and I know there are going to be problems in this mortal body. I know. But as far as that disposition is concerned, it is changed, and the image of God is restored. We can look forward to the ultimate in the redemption of our body. So from the reign of Satan in the innermost recesses of our soul, we come now to a new jurisdiction. We come under the grace of God. So there is a ground of appeal. So if you shall say to this world, and starting, if you like, right at the top with politicians and right down to the most ordinary person you can think of whose opinion doesn't matter to anybody, then if you tell them you must not lie, they would say, "Well, I don't exactly lie." And in fact, you know, this is an interesting thing. I was a schoolmaster at one time, and it was a boys' school. And with your own form, every so often, you'd have an opportunity to speak to them when they were with you first thing in the morning. And like in every boys' class, there were some boys more wicked than the other boys were wicked. And so that you had some that were stars, and I seem to remember their names, and seem to have forgotten most of the other names, but I remember them. But you know, I learned this, that even if a boy lied to you, that if you called him a liar, he'd immediately say, "I'm going to the headmaster. I'm telling my parents about this." Even though he had so obviously lied, you could tell him, "Are you being truthful?" You could question him, you could press him. But there was something about being known as a liar that was objectionable to a person. And I think that that is generally true. I wouldn't like to say it's a rule. I would say that I believe it is generally true. We lie. Our father, Satan, in our unregenerate states, will see that we do, some more than others. We lie. We can live on all sorts of ways of lying. We can live a lie. But when that disposition has changed, he is able to say, "Put away lying. Put away the things that your father, the devil, used to encourage you in doing." Now then, let's just look at an example in the scriptures. One that I've always been frightened about. You know, there are some areas in scripture that are verses that are alarming verses. For example, I've said to you many times that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That we are answerable for our Christian life. And we are exposed before all heaven. And yet, we can be encouraged too, in that we know that he gives us grace to do many good things to the glory of God. But it's a very solemn verse. But the accounts of Ananias and Sapphira, they were Christians. And they had decided as Christian people in those early days that they would have everything in common. We haven't got to follow that particularly. It's just saying that they decided to do that. It has been tried many times since, but it was tried then. And so they did this. And they all very gladly were willing to do it. And Ananias and Sapphira agreed. They hadn't got to agree. It was purely voluntary. They hadn't got to agree. But they said they agreed. And they said they would bring everything. But quietly and privately, they said to one another, we will give quite a lot, but we won't give it all. Now then, they hadn't got to give anything. And they would have been none the worse. But they decided to give. But to hold back. And we will say such and such. And they had planned together that they would say exactly the same story. Or you know the account. And Ananias and Sapphira, they appear in turn. And Peter said to Ananias, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine hearts to lie to the Holy Ghost? Why? There was no need. We made no demands upon you. Why lie? Why has Satan put in thine hearts to lie to the Holy Ghost? And we know that both were struck dead because of their lies. Why? Well, I can understand. Because lies are terrible things. None of us ever like to admit that we have ever lied. But we know that lies are terrible things. Lying brings sorrow into the lives of men and women. It has many, many appearances. It can appear as an outright lie. Obvious, an outright lie. And the person saying it knows it's a lie. And he knows that you know, but he goes for it and he goes for the full lie. There's another kind of way of lying too. When we withhold the truth. And by withholding the truth, we can cause damage to another person. Or we can do this. We can give, we won't lie, but give a half truth. And there's another way where you are quite willing to speak truthfully about a person or a situation, and then you put a little that sort of doubt, and you want to suggest. And we put the seed of doubt, and we can assassinate a character. We can lie by misrepresentation. We can lie by exaggeration, and that's only a child of lying. We can lie in that way as well. But however many forms it takes, I know this about lying. There are two things that are true. It ruins relationships. It can ruin a couple. Trust can go. It can spoil a family. It can bring antagonism into the family. It can ruin relationship between friends. It can ruin trust between a government and people. Lies. Untruths, however much we like to put them in. But this is a terrible thing it does. It hinders grace in our hearts. It spoils our fellowship with God and hence our fellowship with one another. Put away lying. That's the negative. The positive, we don't leave it just as an empty thing like that. The second point is this. The founts of truth. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Truth here, well, I'm stretching it a little. I would say truth and truthfulness. I like to put it like that. And the reason why, I'll give you. Jesus Christ said about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I think of him and believe in him as the heart of truth. And later on in this epistle, if you remember, when we come to the Christian armor, we have the first piece of the armor, and gird your loins with truth. Now, I have always believed that that is a twofold message there. That is the whole counsel of God in the sense of truth itself and also truthfulness. And the reason why I put them together is this, that I'm not going to expect truthfulness from a person who doesn't know the truth, who is not a Christian and does not know the truth about God. So there must be this. Speak the truth in one another. Well, where shall I start? Let us start. Well, we're speaking to men and women in this epistle now who know the truth about God. They know that he is the heart of truth. They know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. They know that all involved with God is integrity and pure and truth and not lying and not deceiving. Take, for example, in those verses in John, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. If it were not, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there he may be also. If it were not so, I would have told you. That is, I do not deceive. I do not say untruth, but rather speak truth. Put away lying and speak truth from a heart that has embraced the counsel of God, the gospel of God. And embrace it not only in the intellectual way, but also in the experimental, that we are those people who say, the truth of God shines in my heart. Then truthfulness in what we say. In all our relationship, the only foundation of a good relationship is not only not to lie, but to speak the truth. To speak it. But how do I speak this? It says speak there. Put away lying. I can understand that. Put it out of your life. But here it says, it doesn't say put on, but it says speak the truth. And I think that there is a reason why he says speak the truth. And I'll give you the reason from chapter 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him which is ahead, even Christ. Because sometimes there are times when the truth hurts. The truth sometimes can be sharp. Truth sometimes can be very encouraging and very warm. So we have to be careful how we speak the truth. And so we have a principle here I can take from that verse. Well, speak the truth, yes, but do so. Speak the truth in love. It makes for something we have lost in our generation. I do not think that many workers are admired today for integrity of character. In all the affairs of men, as far as I can understand and see, it seems that in order to do this, and in advertising itself, in its exaggeration that amounts to lying, and when you buy the thing very often, when I can think of one, when I listen to another, I was completely taken in by it, and I was excited by it, and I bought the product, and it didn't do anything like it said. Now you might say, well, it's just a funny kind of thing. But nevertheless, it seems that every activity of mankind seems to be semi-truth, which is lying. And it's through society. Can we not have restored again that we might be the salt of the earth, and how whatever it may cost us, in work or wherever we are, that we speak the truth, that we are honest and that we are transparent. Then he says there is another reason why as well. We are the family of God. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. All I need to do here now is to remind you. At the end of Ephesians 2, we have these words. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Round about 19 and onwards. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but we are fellow citizens with the saints. And then it goes a bit more intimate. And of the household of God. Then very close, we become part of the same thing and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom we also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Look at the sequence there. He says, we're as if we were in a nation, and we are the same nationality, and we are fellow citizens. We share the same rights. We belong And then he says also, we belong to a family. We are of the household of God. And then not only of the household of God, he describes his household. What is his house like? Well, really, it's like this. It's like the building of a temple. And each one of us has his place. And we are fitly framed. And he has to chip at us sometimes, and it hurts. He has to mold us and make us and prepare us, and so that we fitly frame, and so to our neighbor on this side and our neighbor on that side, that we are in harmony and in unity and understanding, so that we are fitly framed together. And part of that is this, because lies ruin unity. And if unity is one of those great secrets of the church, what our blessed Savior says, that the world may know that we are the children of God. Or in Psalm 133, how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And it is like then a number of very lovely things. Unity, well, one of the things that will destroy that unity and to damage it is lying or not speaking the truth. What does this bring us to? It brings us to the kind of character we ought to be. And the Apostle John seems to capture it. In 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, it's a contradiction. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, what happens? We have fellowship, and walking in the light here for me would be something like this. That transparency, and something like a lovely stained glass window, and where the dust and the dirt has been cleaned both sides, and the sun is shining through and having a lovely effect in the building. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the result is we have fellowship. We fitly frame. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The hymn that I was seeking for this morning has this verse in it. When once thou visitest the hearts, then truth begins to shine. Let me read the hymn. O Jesus King, most wonderful, thou conqueror renowned, thou sweetness most ineffable, in whom all joys are found. When once thou visitest the heart, there's your regeneration, work of grace, sanctification beginning. When once thou visitest the heart, then truth begins to shine. And where truth is, it has no room for lies. Then truth begins to shine, then earthly vanities depart, then kindles love divine. O Jesus, light of all below, thou fount of life and fire, surpassing all the joys we know and all we can desire. May every heart confess thy name and ever thee adore, and seeking thee itself inflame to seek thee more and more. Thee may our tongues forever bless, thee may we love alone, and ever in our lives express the image of thine own. Grant us, while here on earth we stay, thy love to feel and know. And when from hence we pass away, to us thy glory show. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name, and ask thee to give us grace to receive thy word. Thy word exercises us, O Lord. And sometimes we can even feel offended that thou shouldst ask us to not to do this and do the other. And yet, O Lord, thou knowest what we are like. Thou knowest, O Lord, this body of sin. But we pray, O Lord, that that life that is in us might increasingly, that we might be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and that this might permeate into every part of our being, that we might live to the glory of God, and enjoy thee forever. Amen.